Good evening.
Good evening.
It is good to be in God's house tonight. We are in the book of Colossians. I believe I'm going to have one more Wednesday on this lesson. So we will have spent, I guess, January 1st. It's the first day that we started lesson 6 here. So it's been a while. It's been a good while, though. Verse 14, Colossians chapter 2. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for our evening here tonight to be able to gather together and study your word, Lord. We pray that you would fill each of us with your spirit and for me too in teaching tonight, Lord, that you would be glorified in all that we do here, that we would be ever thankful and grateful for what you've done for us. Lord, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So I'm preparing for this lesson tonight and just going through it, kind of the overall theme that I thought of was a lot in relationship to what our society today goes through and what I personally go through too is a lack of compassion, a lack of gratitude, and a lack of politeness in our society today. There's a lot of just mean-spiritedness for the sake of being mean. I mean, there's a time for anger, there's a time for righteous anger, but there's a lot of negativity out there today. So I just want you to keep that in mind. We'll come to that and wrap that up at the end as kind of a what was kind of pressing on my heart when going through this. But if we look at verse 14, we see the first part of it. We'll kind of take it in two pieces here. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us. And this, of course, we have the idea that we've all sinned against God, and that sin, the knowledge of sin, comes from the law. So that we, once we know what the law says, that our hearts are convicted of that. That's how it's designed. I mean, the law is not given, or was not given to make men righteous, but to point out that they're woefully unrighteous, and to point out a need for a Savior, and that we have a debt that we owe God. The debt is our sin. So I want to talk about debt a little bit tonight, because that seems to be a common theme in American culture today. Debt. Right? I guess I'll just start off with this. There's been a lot of complaining about a previous presidential administration and spending lots of money, and a lot of people will point out, oh, the national debt is X number of trillion dollars, and does anybody really have an idea of what a trillion is? It's just a number on a piece of paper. I don't... But can you conceive of a trillion? That's the question. I'm not sure that I can conceive of a billion. I mean, 1 times 10 to the power 9 is a billion. 1 times 10 to the power 12 is a trillion. I mean, I work with numbers like that maybe at work, but even there, I don't really have a concept of what a trillion is. So debt. Americans love debt. So typical types of debt, sometimes it's called a note. The bank will hold a note for you. It's not the little nice little flowery paper that you write a little note. No, these are a little bit more serious types of notes that the bank will hold. Some of them could be for car loans. Anybody ever have one of those? Student loans, had some of those. Mortgage loans, yeah, a lot of people have those too. And I'm going to leave out credit card debt, because that, you know, that debt really is something that you can control. If you just have this much self-control, you're not going to get in trouble with credit card debt. But in our society today, I'm not saying that you can't get away with paying cash for any of these things. Paying cash for a car. Paying cash for a degree, work your way through college. It's possible. Even for a house, too. So is it necessary to go into debt for any of these things? Well, not really, but let's humor me for a little bit as far as debt. So say you have one of these types of debt, either a car, student loan, or a house loan. Imagine now if someone would come along and paid off all that debt for you. Got that car, it's been in the driveway, and you want that debt paid off. But somebody comes along and just pays it right off for you. What should be your response? Well, there's a couple different things you could do. You could say, well, I can do this myself. Don't do this for me. I can do it all myself. I got this loan. I'm going to work it off. I'm going to do it all myself. Thanks, but no thanks. Right? It's rather selfish to think of it that way. Or you could respond with, "It's about time you got here to pay this off." Maybe a little bit ungrateful, just a little bit. Maybe there's other ways you could respond. But how about a simple thank you? Somebody were to come along and pay a debt off that has been grievous on your heart and has been around for a while. Maybe it's medical bills. I'm not even sure. It could be anything like that. Somebody comes right along and just drops down the cash for it and pays it off for you. How should you respond? I think you should respond with just a simple thank you and praise to God. You know, there's a lot of power in those words of thank you. And that's one thing we need to focus on here in Colossians 2:14 of what has Christ done for us? He's blotted out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us. And what is expected of us? Well, just to believe that first and to be grateful for it. Say that simple thank you. Now, in current events, does anybody else pay attention to current events like I do? I hope you don't. I honestly hope you don't. I pay attention to it maybe a little too much. That might be a fault of mine. I'm sure it's a fault of mine. So if you're paying attention at all, you'll know that there's a presidential election coming up, right? So there are several presidential candidates out there promising to cancel out all student debt. That doesn't make me happy. Yeah. A few years ago, we paid off all our student loans. But not just because of that. So let's just hypothetically say, if this were to happen, again, maybe you could consider this someone comes in and pays off all your debt for you. But in this case, if it's the government who's doing it, who's getting the glory for this? Is God getting the glory or is government getting the glory? In our nation today, it looks more like government, more to government. Our nation today looks more to government than to God to solve its problems. And that's the case here. You have a lot of people who are looking to government. Is it out of selfishness or ungratefulness? Well, let's think about it. What is the thing that a lot of people play to? The vanity of the human heart. Maybe someone would say, well, if I just had more, I'd be happy. I can tell you from experience, having more does not make you happy. It makes you more miserable. You can't ever have enough. It doesn't fill up the emptiness in your heart, in your soul, to have more. I tried. It doesn't work. Or maybe somebody has the thought of, that guy has too much. Take it away from him and give it to me. Well, that's a bit selfish there, and I don't think you're going to get what you want out of that. And then, of course, there's maybe, as much as I know about him, and maybe others would know a little bit more, but there's a good quote out there, and the quote comes from a man who ran for president, Barry Goldwater, back in the 60s. And his quote is a play off of others who have said it before, but the quote basically goes, a government that is big enough to give you everything you want is big enough to take everything you have. And again, if people are looking to government to solve their problems, they're going to gain more problems in that sense. We need to look to God to meet our needs, not our greeds. So again, like I mentioned, God provided for us a few years ago that Stephanie and I could pay off all of our student loans, and that was wonderful to be able to praise God for that. It's a great feeling to have that debt, that burden lifted off of you. And we're just talking about some dollars or some zeros on some note that somebody is holding for you. The more to have the burden lifted off of you, the debt of sin that we all have, that's wonderful. And you know, happiness may come from what you have, but joy comes only from who you know, true joy. And that if you know Jesus, you know that joy. All right, so that's by way of introduction. Turn over to the book of Luke, chapter 7. We'll look a little bit more at this theme of debt and the idea of having that debt canceled. It's kind of our theme tonight. Probably know this pretty familiar passage of Scripture, Luke chapter 7, verses 37 through 43. We'll start in 37 here. And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment, and stood at his feet behind him, weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears, and did wipe them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisees which had bidden him, saw it, he spake within himself, saying, this man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner. And Jesus answering, this is wonderful, right? Jesus knows the thoughts and intents of our hearts. He knows what this man is thinking right here. He didn't have to ask him what he's thinking. He's not even like kind of giving him a cursory glance and trying to read his mind. He already knew it. Jesus answering what this man was saying in his own mind here, and said unto him, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. And he, Simon, saith, Master, say on. Jesus answered him and said, there was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him most? Simon answered and said, I suppose that he to whom he forgave most. And he said unto him, thou hast rightly judged. So what do we see here? We see that the one who is most grateful for the debt forgiven has the most forgiven. Okay, but there's more to that. It's an idea of knowing that you have more. So we can all acknowledge that we have sin, but have we explored the depths of our sin? Do we know how much we actually have offended God? We know that we have offended God. But in each of our daily walk, or even in our life prior to being saved, I can think back to things I've done definitely wrong that were against sin against God. But thinking to those things and recognizing that, wow, that's one. That's one. And you start counting up all the wickedness, and that you understand then that God has forgiven you of all of those things. The one who contemplates his sin and confesses it to God and is forgiven and given forgiveness of that, of course, has much to rejoice over, has much to thank God for. So here we see the instance of, in Jesus' example here, someone who was forgiven 500 pence, 10 times more than the other person. He is most, he's the one who has the most thanks to give to God. He recognizes, let's put it this way, he recognizes how much thanks he gives to God. It, the gravity, the understanding of how much he's been forgiven. I'm not sure how to phrase this, but he's been forgiven more and recognizes that. And that makes his, how to say this, his thankfulness toward God even that much more special or meaningful to God. Not that God, do you kind of understand what I'm saying here? That he's been forgiven a lot, he recognizes it. It's not that the other person might have sinned just as much, but only recognizes a certain amount, and may not fully understand how much God the contemplated the sin that, against God that he has done, only recognizes a small portion of it, and is only thankful a small amount toward God. So, moving on from that. So this isn't to say that you should go live, for example, financially irresponsible, to take out student loans with no prospects of paying them back, that if someone were to come along and pay off the debt, you would be forever grateful. So this isn't something to, well, I'll go sin like the world, and when I'm 80, I'll repent and trust Jesus. No. This isn't living irresponsibly, and then this isn't a call for that at all. So I believe Jesus' illustration here in Luke chapter 7 alludes to a man's sin debt. And the sin debt we see in the Romans Road is, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. And considering how unrighteous we are, this is the point that I want to get to. It's not that you understand that, yeah, I've done bad things. Do you understand how bad those things are to a holy God? That's the thing to contemplate. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. What is sin and what is the glory of God? How far apart are they? How far apart is the holiness of God from the sinfulness of men? That's something to begin to try to contemplate. To then recognize that a holy God has forgiven you through his Son, Jesus Christ, just by the simple act of faith on what he has done for you. That recognizing how far apart our sin is from God and understanding how big that is, and that's the forgiveness that's been provided to us. The wages of sin is death. But the fearful, the unbelieving, interesting, I heard somebody comment on this, just the fearful, just to break off for a minute here, the fearful, who are the fearful? They're cowards. Someone who is not willing to stand up, take a stand for anything. But when confronted with, well, what is somebody going to think of me if I become a Christian? And they turn away from God. That's the fearful. That's a cowardly act. That's listed first. The unbelieving, the abominable, and murderers, and whoremongers, and sorcerers, right? We get all this whole list of things that we can equally say are pretty bad, but we first start out with fearful. And where does the list end? All liars, right? Shall have their part in the lake of fire, which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. So anyone, and I really do mean anyone, because that's what the Bible says, anyone who places their trust in Jesus will be forgiven of all their sins. As far as we know, anyone that's still alive, that's still breathing, has a pulse. I have one. Yeah, it's there. Anyone, as far as we know, can be saved. Right? They still have a chance. And that should not deter us. You know, if you're ever offended by somebody, you're like, well, I'm just not going to share the gospel with that person because they offended me. Well, God loves that person too. And because God loves that person, you need to set aside your foolish pride, my foolish pride. Again, when I'm pointing some kind of finger, preferably a verbal finger out there, there's at least three digits pointing back at me. So this is as much to me as to all of you out there. And then we turn the corner, right? We've had all these bad things in the Romans Road. none righteous, short of the glory of God. Sin, wages of sin is death. There's a second death. And then we turn a corner, right? But God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The better part of, well, the second half, I should say, because there's truth in both halves of Romans 6:23. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Right, we turn this corner here. God loves us in our sin, or loves us while we were sinners. Let's put it that way. Enough to pay for that sin debt. Right, we owe God a debt. We've all sinned. But God is out there. He's paid for it with Jesus Christ. What we have to do is to acknowledge that. Say, I'll take that. I can't do it myself. Nope, I got this, God. No, that's that type of spirit can't be there. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And then we have Romans 10:9-11. Finishing up with 11 here. Whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed, right? I can recall when I got saved, that was, burden was lifted off of me. I felt a physical weight lifted off of me when I got saved. I never sang. I go to church, my parents. I never sang before I got saved. Puts a song in your heart. So just as the debtor that was forgiven the most debt had the most love toward his creditor, the man who examines himself to uncover his sin and confesses it to God in all humility will only begin to understand how much he has been forgiven of. It's only the beginning, right? We can sit back and contemplate. Oh God, you forgive me even for that and those things. It's one thing to say that we have sinned against holy God, but it is another thing entirely to consider how holy and separate from sin God is and how sinful we are apart from the righteousness of Christ. Colossians 2:14, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us. So what Christ did in his earthly ministry and death on the cross was to do what no other man could do, because he was unlike any other man. No other man could keep the whole law all the time without sin. If you have a Scofield reference Bible, he writes at the header of this section here a reference to confer with Matthew 5:17, which reads, "Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill." He did what no one else could do. Jesus did it. Galatians 3:10, "For as many as are the works of the law are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them." What is that saying? In other words, if you live by the law, you must do all of the law. There's no other way to, and there's no other way around it. It's not, well, I understand now that I have to live by the law. Can we just start the clock now? No, unfortunately not. Galatians 3:12, "And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them." And a good verse to point to from somebody that says, well, I'm a good person, or I keep the Ten Commandments. "For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all." Did you ever tell a lie even once? Galatians 3:11 and 12, "But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God." That's the point of the law, right? It's pointing out the sin, our sin that we have. You can't do it. It's not possible to keep the law. He continues with, "It is evident, for the just shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them." So if you're going to do them, this is what all these passages are saying, you got to do it all the time. And in this case, all really does mean all. "But 2 Corinthians 9:15, thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. And Romans 10:4, for Christ is the end of the law, for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Christ fulfilled it all. We get his righteousness. That's the best thing. He took our sin upon himself, upon the tree, and he gives us his righteousness just for our faith in him, faith for what he did. It's not an even trade. You know, there's another saying out there, I don't have this in the notes, but economist Milton Friedman, I believe the quote is attributed to him, said, there is no free lunch, right? I add to that, there is no free lunch, someone always pays. And in this case, there is no free, salvation is not free. It's freely offered and freely accepted, but it's not free. It costs something. It costs every drop of the blood of Jesus Christ. It costs God his very own son. It's freely offered, not free. All right, I guess I should have introduced these a little bit earlier, since I'm on the last page here, but we're in section 2, our complete salvation. We've looked in verse 11 at his complete acceptance, in verses 12 and 13, his complete identification. Began looking at his complete forgiveness in the end of verse 13 last time. God pardoned our sins not on the basis of his grace, not on the basis of our merit. So, again, we can't earn it. It's not of any good thing that we've done that God has saved us. Oh, okay. I gave it away. Actually, I want to be there. Our debt is paid. This is what Paul is writing about here. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. So as we have all these notes flying around with car and mortgages and all that other kind of stuff on there, imagine that as being, still showing on the screen, bleep, there we go. Certificate of debt, it might say something like this. And in this case, it's our sin debt that we owe. Our sin debt is nailed to the cross. Certificate of debt, Brian Young, stands in violation of God's law. Each of us could write our name on one of those slips that was nailed to the cross of Christ. So all the debts of sin of all the world, all the notes of transgression of all people, all our faults and offenses and crimes against the Creator God were borne upon the cross of Calvary. Jesus was the payment and fulfillment of that sin debt. All we are to do is to accept the gift and thank him for it. Right? Two simple words with so much profound meaning and value. Just think about it. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for loving me, paying my debt of sin, dying in my place, and saving me from the wrath that I deserve, so that I might love and serve you. So in conclusion, I want you to contemplate. I know I started out with the two things that I wanted you to think about through this entire lesson tonight. But I want you to contemplate two simple things. They're not very long, but they're often hard to say. They're small, but sadly, they take a long time to say. The first is please. And the second is thank you. The first, please, is part of asking humbly, recognizing that we ask favor of someone who is not obligated to grant us favor. Who is man to demand of God anything? We must approach him in humility without a spirit of entitlement. That it goes against the wisdom of this age. We're entitled to things. No, you're not. Well, we're entitled to one thing for certain. We're entitled to a place in hell if we don't repent of our sins and trust Jesus Christ for our Savior. We're entitled to that for certain. The second being thank you demonstrates a sincere gratitude regardless of the circumstances. But let me be clear too. Saying please and thank you doesn't get you everything you want all the time. They're not magic words. I know my mom had this funny little thing that she would do when my sister and I were kids growing up. Not to pick on my mom, she's wonderful. We, of course, being children and being very demanding and ungrateful and untitled little children, some would have called us brats. Technically, we were Air Force brats. But I think brats in maybe a different context. She was very patient, is very patient. And we would, how to phrase something, we would ask for something, but it's in more of a demanding tone and spirit, and she would do the circular hand motion here, just kind of drawing spirals in the air. And that was indication that we were supposed to say the magic words, please, and then thank you after we had received whatever it was we were asking for. In that case, it usually led to what we wanted, because she was trying to teach us to be polite, to be grateful, to ask humbly for things that we desired. So, like I said, saying please and thank you doesn't automatically get you everything you want. Maybe in a prosperity gospel preaching church, they might add that there, but that's not us here. So God is not obligated to give you everything you want. But we are still to approach the throne of God boldly, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in times of need. Time of need, as the writer of Hebrews says. But approaching boldly is done in a fearful, respectful, reverential manner, and not carelessly, not making demands on God, but you raise your petitions to Him. You're polite. You recognize who He is and who you are. And you ask, please, Lord, grant this to me, if it's your will. Thank you, Lord. And He may choose to answer you with yes, no. Sometimes the answer is wait. With these things in mind, maybe we can have a better appreciation for the humility of the word please in please, Lord, forgive me. What does that really mean? Please, Lord, forgive me. And the gratitude of thank you in thank you, Lord. Please and thank you may not be words in common use today, but you and I can do something about that. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, for the truth that is contained there within. Lord, we thank you that your Son, Jesus Christ, has taken the debt of sin that we all owe here, and to those who have trusted you as Savior, Lord, that sin has been separated as far as the east is from the west. Lord, that we can now respond to you with a humble thank you for what you've done in contemplating the debt of sin that we owe that was taken away, Lord. To be ever grateful for that. Lord, help us in our daily lives to be respectful to you in our appeals to you and to be grateful as well. Help us in living our lives with our fellow man here in this world, Lord, that we might be a great testimony of you, that we might be humble, that we might be grateful toward them, and in doing so, show the lost and dying world that there is a Savior willing and ready to save all who will call upon Him. Lord, we pray that you go before us in the remainder of the week to guide us, guide our steps, to guide our words, to protect us and keep us safe. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.